Well, thank you so much, praise team, and so many that do so much, both out in front and behind the scenes. We appreciate all that you do very, very much. Well, we have been in the midst of a sermon series on the spiritual disciplines, and we've gotten all the, you might say, usual ones out of the way. We've talked about Bible reading, Bible study, meditation, prayer, quiet times, even silence and solitude is a part of all of that. So those are the ones you probably think of quite frequently when you think of spiritual disciplines. But there are other ones that have been recognized over the years by the church, some by different denominations in different ways. And we would be helped, I think, by looking at various disciplines just to make sure we understand what they are and how we should view them, and how we could incorporate them into our own lives. This morning, we're going to do the spiritual discipline of fasting. And I want to introduce the topic by looking at Mark 2, 18 through 20. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for your word to us. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand it. You will help me to proclaim it. And that as a result of being here, will we become closer in our relationship with you. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anyone here perhaps has not yet started in a relationship with you or is struggling in a relationship with you, that by looking at your word and hearing your word, that they would understand their need to know you and to follow you. Even as I pray, we will all be blessed by being here this morning. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So as we can see from this passage, fasting was a very important thing for the Jewish people. So let's talk about why it was important. First of all, if we looked at who fasted, we would see a veritable who's who of Jewish life. Moses, you know, the one who brought God's people out of Egypt, took them to the doorstep of the promised land, you know, the one whom God used to deliver his law to his people, he fasted. David, the king of Israel, fasted. The one whose line was going to be perpetuated and bring forth the Messiah. Elijah, perhaps the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Esther, you know, as the Jewish people were in exile and threatened with annihilation, she, as the queen, was able to intercede for her people and fasted. Daniel, the prophet so concerned with the end times. And then as we get to the New Testament, we have Anna, who was a Jewish prophetess, as Jesus Christ was being brought to the temple, she fasted, and Jesus Christ himself fasted. Now, some Jewish people might not like the fact that I included Jesus Christ in that list, but he was Jewish, and he's pretty famous, even if we view him a little differently than they do. So, a who's who of Jewish life. But fasting was incorporated into their culture, their lifestyle. It is mentioned frequently for different reasons in the Old Testament. People fasted voluntarily as a sign of mourning. When Saul and Jonathan were killed, we read, "And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." People also fasted at times of disaster and national calamity. Nehemiah 1:4, Nehemiah finding out about the wall at Jerusalem in devastation. "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." There was even one day of prescribed fasting. You know, the fasting we're talking about now was spontaneous, voluntary. There was one day when they were supposed to fast, Leviticus 16:29. "And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourself and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you." And then people also fasted as a sign of repentance from sin. 1 Kings 21:27, when Ahab heard what was going to happen to not only himself but his entire lineage, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. So fasting was known, understood, appreciated, and practiced by the Jewish people, not just the ordinary people, but also the leadership of the Jewish people. And fasting was also customary at the time of Jesus, perhaps even more so than it was in Old Testament times, because some of the Pharisees encouraged fasting 2 days a week. So in order to show your holiness, if you will, you were fasting on 2 of the 7 days of your week. And that's probably what is happening here with the disciples of John and the Pharisees. They were fasting on one of the days that they had decided would be appropriate for fasting, and they wanted to know if this was something that they believed was spiritual and right and you should do it, why Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. Now, I did say fasting was understood, but it was also misunderstood by the Jewish people. I think in many cases, the Jewish people came to think of fasting as meritorious. In other words, they would do it in order to try and get what they wanted from God. They were doing it to try and manipulate God in a sense. And we read this in Luke 18:12. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector, of course, looked up to God and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Pharisee didn't think that. Pharisee thought he was all that, and God should be happy to have him in his camp. And one of the reasons was, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Once again, I'm a good person. I'm doing what is right. You should be happy I'm doing what is right. You should help me. You should count it to my good because I am doing these things for you. But we learn from the Bible that fasting is only appropriate when it reflects the heart. This is Zechariah 7:4-5. "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, 'Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th month and in the 7th, for those 70 years, was it for me that you fasted?'" Here we find that when they were separated from God, when they were out of their promised land, when they were in captivity, they had a couple of days that they would fast, and God's asking them here, "Were you really fasting because you wanted to get closer to me? Were you really fasting because you wanted to know me? Or were you simply fasting thinking that this was something that would help you to get back out of captivity and into the land? Why were you doing this?" He's saying to his people, "Why are you fasting?" And think about it. It's the same reason he condemned so many of the sacrifices. The people thought that they would just bring a sacrifice, and the act of bringing a sacrifice was enough. And God said, no. Yes, you're supposed to bring a sacrifice, but the sacrifice is an outward expression of what's already supposed to have happened in your heart. You know, the sacrifice is a part of it, but you need to want to be close to me. You need to want to do what is right. You can't just bring a sacrifice and say, "Okay, I can go out and do whatever I want." And you can't just come and fast and think because you're fasting, you're going to get whatever you want from me. We also find that in Jesus' day, the Pharisees made a show of fasting, and Jesus condemned that. Matthew 6:16, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Once again, going back to the idea, the fasting was supposed to be about the relationship you have with God. Here the Pharisees used it as a tool to manipulate others, actually. "Aren't I spiritual? Look at me, I'm fasting. Oh, I'm so hungry, I can't believe it, but I'm fasting. I'm doing it. I'm supposed to do it, and I'm doing it, and you should look at me. You should worship me." Unfortunately, that's kind of the way they acted. And we have to understand, as I mentioned with the sacrifices, fasting is never a replacement for doing what is right. Here's kind of an extended passage of Scripture in Isaiah 58:3-9. Why have we fasted, the people say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our soul and take no notice? Once again, back to the ideas, we're doing this, God, so you should be nicer to us. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with a fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. He's saying you're not fasting to be able to talk to me and have a relationship with me. You're just fasting to try and get what you want and think that it will cover up any of your other sins. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spread forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness. In other words, he's saying, how dare you say that to me, people? How dare you think that just by fasting, you're going to cover up all of the other things you're doing wrong? Like, this is the one thing that's going to get you what you want. How dare you accuse me of unrighteousness for not noticing you just because you're not eating for a day? How dare you? Once again, fasting is about the heart. It's about relationship. It's about wanting to know God. It's about pleading with him. It's about calling out to him. It's about seeking his guidance. It's not simply something you do just because you think, first of all, it makes you more spiritual, and secondly, you're going to get what you want from God. So, Jesus gives us kind of a clarification on fasting and what's going on here with he and his disciples. Remind you of what he said. They were asked, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast when the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Well, first of all, Jesus compares himself to a bridegroom, which is pretty significant because it's a unique term for God in the Old Testament. It's reserved for him. So I think very sneakily, subtly, Jesus is kind of showing his deity here. He's comparing himself to the bridegroom. Now, it's also something was, of course, common in everyday culture, but in religious language, it was used of God. He is the bridegroom for his people. And we understand that Jesus is the second person of the divine Godhead. Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You know, that Jesus is God incarnate. And the thing that makes that even more incredible is this is what God did so that we could be forgiven. Jesus Christ left heaven, came to this earth. He lived a perfect life, because we can't. We sin. We do wrong in God's sight. We deserve his wrath. We deserve his punishment. Jesus came down, being the God-man, did nothing wrong, became the perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins. He could take our sins upon himself. He could take the punishment we deserved and offer us forgiveness if we repent of our sins and believe in him. And when we do that, then we become God's forever. So, I mean, think about that. God coming to this earth and dying on a cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be free. And Jesus said, you know, I'm here now and the disciples shouldn't fast while the bridegroom is with them. You know, that God is literally in their midst. They shouldn't be fasting. They should be rejoicing, really. However, the bridegroom will be taken away, and the implication then is that's when you fast. You know, at the, you know, crucifixion, you know, his death, and I think even talking about his ascension being taken up into heaven. He is gone from this earth in physical form, and that is when you fast. And I think we see that fulfilled by the early church. Because as we go through the book of Acts, we find multiple times where the church fasted. Here's just one, Acts 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So fasting was a part of the early church experience. So then, if it was a part of their experience, and Jesus seems to indicate that we would do it when he was physically off this earth, why should we fast? Well, fasting is considered a discipline of abstinence. You're removing something from your life for a period of time. And I think fasting encourages us to abstain from something that can hinder our relationship with God. And you might say, food can hinder my relationship with God? Well, sure. Have you ever had a time in your life when you were feeling down and you reached for a pint of ice cream? Or a cookie? Maybe you were feeling down and you actually went for a drink. Or something like that. We can look to food for security, for comfort. And we can act like food is our God when we should be going to him rather than going to food. That's when food becomes a replacement to him and food becomes our God. There's a very interesting statement in Romans 16:18. Paul's talking about false teachers here. He says, "For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive." And serving their own appetites is literally they're serving their own bellies. And the belly becomes a metaphor for all of those illicit desires that we engage in. That's why it says appetites here. But literally, the idea is you're craving something to eat. And that's being used here as a metaphor for all kinds of illicit desires. But you kind of interesting that it starts with that initial desire for food or drink. In fact, in Philippians 3:19, it talks about those who don't really believe and their God is their belly, and or God is their appetite, as many translations say. But it all goes back to this idea of food. Sometimes we put food before God. We look to food for comfort and security. So when by not eating, you're instead turning to God during that time of fasting. And fasting confirms our utter dependence upon God. We're acknowledging that we find in him a source of sustenance that's beyond food. Yeah, sure, we need food to keep our physical bodies alive, but if we want to be nourished emotionally, mentally, spiritually, food really can't do that. It can be an interesting substitute for a period of time, food, drink, alcohol, whatever, but we really do need God. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, in Matthew 4:4, he answers him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." It's actually from Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. But there's a reminder, food isn't the only thing that sustains us. God and his word sustain us. And then we find this in John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Once again, the focus is on God. The focus is on what God wants us to do. He is our source of strength. He is our source of salvation. He is our source of peace. He is our source of joy. He is our everything. And when we look to food instead of to him, we're not putting things in the right order. And by abstaining from food for a period of time, we're reminding ourselves that, hey, it's not just about the physical things in this life. It's all about God. It's all about our relationship with him. And to that end, fasting serves as a reminder to pray. Ultimately, the hunger pangs themselves become a reminder for us to pray. But it's not just prayer. You can spend that time doing any one of the other disciplines we talked about. You can spend it time meditating. You can spend it studying the Bible, reading the Bible, journaling, but you say, okay, I'm supposed to be eating lunch now. I'm not going to eat lunch. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to spend that time focusing on God, focusing on my relationship with him. And that is one of the biggest parts of what fasting is supposed to be. And then there are various kinds of fasting we find in the Bible. There is a partial fast, where you abstain from something. Maybe it's something you would normally have that you don't, but you have to make sure you aren't just substituting it for something else. That's where I think sometimes the idea of only eating certain things or not eating certain things for the period of Lent that so many Catholics do. Well, are you really like not doing something and spending that time with God? Are you just substituting something or not doing something that you like? I think the whole point is you're taking that time and you're dedicating it to God. So Daniel in Daniel 10:3, he does this. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. And maybe during that time, maybe he ate simple fare and thanked God for it. He didn't eat or drink some of the stuff that he would normally eat or drink, and then he dedicated that time to God. He said, I'm going to recognize that I don't need this stuff. I need you. There has to be that recognition in there when you're keeping yourself from it. But that's a partial fast. Okay, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to eat this during this time. And then there's a food fast, which is most common. And when Jesus was fasted for 40 days and nights and then was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil, it doesn't say he fasted from food and water. It just says food, Luke 4:2. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. So, 40 days he didn't eat, but we're assuming he drank, which is customary with most fasts. You don't eat, but you keep your liquids up. And then there's a total fast, which you can do for a short period of time. I think the longer one we find in the Bible is probably supernatural. Esther does this with the Jewish people in Persia. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. So no food, no drink for 3 full days. I mean, that's pretty significant when it comes to the toll that takes on your body. But then we have Moses, Exodus 34:28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. Now, I wasn't aware of this one particular fact. There's some discussion as to whether or not there were 3 consecutive 40-day periods in a row, which would be 120 days, which would absolutely mean it was a supernatural fast, because you could not just do that. So, you know, you can fast from something that you would normally have. You can fast from food altogether, or you could do a total fast for, I would say, a short period of time. Now, 2 other things you can do. One is a little, well, you might think both of these are a little unusual, but one is particularly unusual that I have not necessarily seen anywhere else. I'm going to suggest you can actually eat as a fast. And you're like, isn't that just beside the point? Okay, here's where I'm coming from. What if you already have problems with food? What if you are somewhat anorexic? What if, you know, giving up food is no big deal to you? You actually can further your relationship with God, I think, by focusing on the food and saying, I am actually eating this as an act of worship. I'm doing this because I want to be strong. I'm doing this because God wants me to serve him. I'm doing this so that I can work for him in my life. I'm doing this because it's right. I'm dedicating my eating time to God. I don't know if you've ever had anyone in your life who's had struggles with eating, but it can be a big deal. So that's something that I've never seen anywhere else. I just throw it out there. But there are lots of people who say, okay, maybe you have diabetes. Maybe you have blood sugar issues beyond that. Maybe there are other things going on in your life where fasting is just difficult or dangerous. Could you do another type of fast? Could you fast from your phone for an afternoon? Could you fast from shopping? Could you fast from football? I know, that hurts. That really hurts. Could you fast from video games? Could you actually not watch the next Brewer game? What are they going for? 14 or 15 now? 14, right? What if you chose not to watch the next Brewer game and dedicated that time to God? There are other types of fast. It's just, think of it as a time when you are taking something that you might enjoy, think you actually need, and you actually take that time and you give it over to God for a day, a week. Some of these you could do a month. Take a fast from news for a week. See how you feel afterwards. Take a fast from social media Take a fast from social media just for a day. You might find how different your outlook looks. I mean, so many different things you could do. Now, food is so foundational for life, it's a real reminder of our dependence upon God, which is why I think fasting is sometimes emphasized. But, you know, that can be very difficult or dangerous, so there may be some other things we can do and dedicate our time to God. So then, in finishing up, how would we fast? Say, normally fasting with food. Well, first of all, we should fast privately. But I'm going to put a question mark there because I want to talk about this a little bit. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And once again, I think we're getting back to the heart here. What is your purpose for fasting? Is it to actually be seen by others, to be commended by others, to make yourself look more spiritual? Are you drawing attention to it? Those are the things that Jesus is saying we shouldn't do here. But, you know, in a day and age that honestly, in some ways, is consumed by fasting. How many of us have not seen an ad TV spot for intermittent fasting in the last week or month? I mean, it's everywhere. Everywhere. It's like it's suddenly a fad. Well, you know, maybe if someone says, hey, you want something to eat, and you don't draw attention to it, you just say, I'm not going to do that right now. Well, why? Oh, hey, cool. Are you on this new diet with this diet guru, and are you losing weight? Well, no, actually, I'm fasting for God. You're what? Maybe it's an opportunity to witness. So I think the intent of Jesus' thing here is not to say, oh, don't ever tell anybody you're fasting. I think it's to say, don't put the attention on yourself and don't think that you're being super spiritual. Just do it and be quiet about it. And if something happens and I have the opportunity to talk about it and it's very natural, maybe some good can come out of that actually. So, yeah, just don't make it all about you, because it's never about you. It's supposed to be about God. And then I would also say start slowly. I mean, no one should try a 3-day total fast right off the bat. You'll be good to get through a meal. And maybe it's really good to start off with a partial fast like Daniel did. I mean, the problem is so many people would do something for their health and then just turn it into this kind of spiritual thing in fasting. And that's putting the cart before the horse, if you would. You know, if you do these things, you're supposed to do them for God, and then any benefit they have, that's great. But one of the biggest things I can think about is, you know, maybe you have a beer at night, a glass of wine, maybe you spend some time drinking when you're out. Maybe instead of doing that, you abstain from that. You just have water, and you think about while you're sipping your water that, you know what, I'm giving up something that I enjoy, but I'm doing it for God. And when you're drinking that other beverage, when you're eating whatever the other item is that you would have been eating, you say, God, I'm doing this because I'm recognizing I don't really need this other thing. I need you. So maybe start with partial, start with a meal before you go to a day. And drink. I mean, a total fast, if you want to try it, that's great. I recommend a food fast because it's very easy to get dehydrated, and being dehydrated can cause all kinds of problems, particularly if you have some health issues to begin with. And then finally, begin and finish wisely. If you have any issues whatsoever that might compromise your health if you were to fast, you need to talk to a doctor about it. If not, if you don't think you can, then you just find another way of abstaining from something for God's glory and to further your relationship with Him. So you begin wisely by making sure you're not doing something really, really stupid. And then you finish wisely, too. I say, you know, I always thought Ramadan was the best of both worlds because everybody knows you're fasting, so you look really spiritual. and then you gorge yourself at night when you're done. And that's just not, I think, the point. I think the point is, honestly, that you know, when you're done, you slowly introduce the food back in or have a normal meal. You don't go, woohoo, I'm not fasting anymore, and dive in. So, you know, fasting, I think, can be a very, very important part of your spiritual walk with God. Doesn't have to be food. I think it can be helpful to be food. Doesn't have to be food. But we have to remember that whatever we do, however we do it, it's not to get what we want, unless what we want is a closer walk with God, because it's all about relationship. So let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word to us today. I pray that I have interpreted Your word correctly in a way that will help other people in their relationship with You. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You will guide all of us through Your word and through Your spirit in the many ways we can deepen our relationship with You. And fasting seems to be one of them, Lord. So help us to do it when it's appropriate, when it's good, and when it's right. And help us to do it for You, not for us. Help us to do it with the right attitude and the reminder that it's all about our relationship with You and not what we can get out of You, but better yet, what You can teach us and how You can help us to know You better. It's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.